Well, in January, this January, my wife and I celebrated 22 years of marriage. We got married in 2000. Thank you. Yeah. Got engaged in 1999. And one of the tasks that we had to do when we were engaged that I think most engaged couples did back then, not as many do it now, was we had to select fine china for people to give us off of a registry. People don't do this as much anymore, probably because it's pretty rare to use it. In fact, we didn't use our fine china a whole lot. It was extremely unlikely that a member of the royal family was going to pop by the house or anything like that. And once we had children, I just never had an occasion where I was going to serve Chick-fil-A nuggets in my top hat and coattails on the fine china. So we didn't use it a lot. But back then, everybody registered for it. So I remember we went to Dillard's or something and we looked around at the china and the array of options was dizzying. And I've never been really great at design or decorating or any of those things. And so what I suggested is I said, Shannon, what if you come here first and whittle down the options to two or three? And then I'll come back and I'll give my input and we'll decide amongst those two or three. So she agreed and that's what we did. And so I came back and she had narrowed it down to two or three and we talked about it and I gave my input and we chose. And halfway through this decision-making process, the sales guy at Dillard's looked at me and he said, "You're doing pretty well." And I said, "Thank you. What does that mean? I don't know what that means." He goes, "Well," he says, "there's some grooms who come in here and they don't care at all, right? They just give zero input. They just go, whatever it is you want, I don't really care. And they're just completely apathetic." But then, but I said, you know, that's, I said, I'm imagining that's pretty common, right? I said, there's probably not a lot of grooms that have deep-seated opinions about the china. And he said, "You would be surprised." He said, "I've seen engaged couples break out into full-on knockdown, drag-out arguments in this store, in Dillard's, in front of me, about the china." And he said, "I have to act sometimes as kind of like a, you know, an untrained marriage counselor right here in Dillard's." And I thought, man, that's so interesting. That's so interesting because somewhere in their minds, in the minds of this young couple, the husband and the wife, the bride and the groom, somewhere in their minds, it seems like they began to believe that if they could just get the right, maybe china, that would lead to a great marriage. And you want to go back and you want to tell them it won't, and two, it doesn't matter. Right? See, here's the mistake that you're making. You're believing if I can get the decisions right on the edges of my life, at the periphery of my life, then right at the center of my life, everything will be okay. So I've done a lot of weddings and I've seen people make this mistake over and over and over again. If I can get the right dress and the right flowers and the right musicians and the right venue and the right speaker and the right people standing next to me, if I can get all of the stuff right around the edges of my wedding, then right at the center of my marriage, everything will be great. But it's a lie. Because the pathway to a great marriage isn't to get the periphery correct. The pathway to a great marriage is to dig into the relationship at the center. And I share that because we don't only make that mistake when it comes to weddings and to marriage. We often make that mistake when it comes to life. That we begin to believe if I can get everything right around the periphery, around the edges, then right at the center, everything will be happy. And so every day we have to ask ourselves this question: what am I going to pursue? What am I going to focus on? What am I going to invest in order to find a complete life? In order to be the person that I want to be, and to have the life that I want to have. What am I going to invest in? What am I going to buy? What am I going to chase? And so advertisers spend millions upon millions of dollars trying to convince us, if you buy my thing, whatever it is, then you'll have a happy, fulfilled, joyful life. Religious gurus and philosophical gurus go on Oprah or they make podcasts about how if you follow their seven-step plan, for how to do better, be better, eat better, run more, whatever it may be, you follow their plan, then right at the center of your life, everything will be happy. Or we chase careers or houses or bank accounts or whatever it is around the edges of our life. And we say, if I can just get everything right out here, then everything will be right in here. But it's a lie. Over the next 10 or 12 weeks, we're gonna look at the book of Colossians from the New Testament. This little book, four chapters, book of Colossians. It's not a really long book, but it is a book in which there's all of this densely packed wisdom from the Apostle Paul. And here's what's at the heart of the book of Colossians. At the heart of the book of Colossians is, if you want to have a life of lasting hope and joy and purpose and peace, you want to have a complete life, a full life, where you are all that God wants you to be and you have all that God wants you to have. If you want to have that kind of life, you need to drill into the relationship that ought to be right at the center of it, which is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you can burn your wheels for 70, 80, 90 years, getting everything right around the periphery, and you miss what ought to be at the center. And so at the heart of the book of Colossians is simply this concept: fullness of life is found only in Jesus. Fullness of life is found only in Jesus. Every single day of your life and my life, we've got to ask and try to answer this question: where am I going to find completion of life, fullness of life, hope for the future, joy for today, peace with God, meaning and significance? Where am I going to find all of that? And the book of Colossians says you're going to find all of that right in the center of your relationship with Jesus alone. And so what Colossians is going to challenge us to do is to sift through all of the competing philosophies, all of the competing religions, all of the ways in which you might try to improve yourself through your hard work. Going to encourage us, sift through all of that and look right at the center of your life, at a relationship with Jesus. That's where we're going to be for the next 10 or 12 weeks as we look at the supremacy, the beauty, the glory of Jesus in the book of Colossians. And I want us this morning then to ask ourselves, and we'll come back to this toward the end, ask ourselves, where are you looking to find a life of fullness? Where are you seeking it? Be honest. Maybe it is in a human relationship. Maybe it is in some philosophy or seven-step program or whatever it may be. Where are you looking on a day-to-day basis to make your life complete? Paul's going to tell us in Colossians, it's only in Jesus. Follow with me. I'm going to dive into Colossians chapter 1. I'm just going to read the first couple of verses to start because I want to give us a little bit of background before we dive into this first section. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Let me start by setting the stage for the book of Colossians just a little bit. A little bit of background. The author is the Apostle Paul. He says it right at the beginning, along with his protege, Timothy. Now, if you know anything about Paul, you probably know Paul wrote almost half of the books we have in the New Testament. He wrote 13 of the 27 books. The most prolific writer in the New Testament. Probably the most prolific writer in all of Scripture. Remember, Paul is a guy that before he came to know Jesus, he was living a life that he thought was the life that would be full and complete. He was a Jewish man who was a Pharisee who followed the law of Moses scrupulously and tried to help other people follow the law of Moses scrupulously, believing that if they could do the right things according to the law, they'd have peace with God, they'd have hope for the future, they'd have a full life, a good life, they'd be all God wanted them to be. Until one day on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ turned everything around for Paul. He encounters the risen Jesus. And from that moment on, Paul becomes a preacher and an ambassador of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes the book of Colossians to tell this church, I want you to understand what I've come to know about Jesus, that true hope for eternal life, true joy for today is found only in Jesus. The book is probably written around AD 55 to 60, maybe 62. Paul was in prison as he's writing this. And so I find that intriguing. When we look at the book of Colossians, you'd think if anybody should question whether following Jesus is going to give them a full, complete, joyful life, it would be a guy that's in prison for his faith. And yet here Paul is sitting in prison writing this letter, and he doubles down on the truth of the gospel as the means to a life of joy and fullness. It's written to this church, this little church in the city of Colossae. Colossae is found in Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. You can see, I don't know how well you can read that from where you are. There it is right there. Not too far away from Ephesus. Laodicea is somewhere right around here, another important city. By the time this was written, Colossae was not the most important city in the region, but it was still a pretty important region economically and socially. Right, but what you have is there's this little church, and they're composed of both Jews and Gentiles. And Paul writes this letter to them. He's never met them. You see that in the letter. He doesn't know these people. He's not been to this city. But his co-worker, Epaphras, had shared the gospel with them. And here's why Paul wrote the letter of Colossians. It's because of this. These new Christians in Colossae are facing a host of religious ideas and philosophies that were at odds with their faith. And they were tempted to follow one of these philosophies, one of these other religions, one of these other pathways to a life of fullness and peace. I don't know if any of this sounds familiar to you, but they were living in a very pluralistic society. They were living in a world where there were gurus and teachers and people literally on the street corners and the market squares saying, if you follow my path, if you follow my way, your life will be all that it ought to be and God will approve of you. They were all over the place. And so Paul's concerned. And in the midst of that environment, this little young church, he says, I want you to double down on Jesus. I want you to double down on Jesus. And he's going to tell them again, fullness of life, everything you're looking for today and for eternity is found only in Jesus. This is what we're going to look at this morning as we dive into the first section then. Why? Why is fullness of life found only in Jesus? I want to offer a few reasons this morning that fullness of life is found only in Jesus. What is it that Jesus offers us that nobody else in the universe, no other system, no product, no other person, no other philosophy, no other religion can offer? Why is fullness of life found only in Jesus? Follow with me as we read starting in verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Now, I read all of that basically in one breath for a reason, because it's all one sentence in the original language. In fact, if I remember right, verses 3 through 12 are all one sentence. Paul has a knack for writing these incredibly long and packed sentences that can be hard to follow. It's like he takes a breath at the beginning and goes, here we go, right, and he just writes it all out. And here's where he begins. He says, men and women of Colossae, church of Colossae, I want you to understand, I thank God for you because I have heard how you have come to understand that Jesus alone offers you this. Jesus alone offers, first of all, eternal hope. And he goes on for these six verses to talk about the gospel and this reality. And he says, I'm so grateful right out of the gate, men and women, because you believe in Jesus. You've come to understand that the only pathway to eternal life is by believing in Jesus. Paul makes no bones about this as we move through the book of Colossians. And so I want to be clear. There is no way to eternal life apart from believing in Jesus. And so fullness of life for Paul begins right here, right in the center, where he says, I'm so grateful because God has rescued you. And we'll see this next week. He has rescued you from darkness and brought you into light. How did he do it? He says, through the gospel, through the good news of Jesus Christ. And the good news is this, that although you were separated from God because of your sin, destined for death and hell, Jesus Christ intervened and died in your place. He took the penalty of my sin and your sin on his own shoulders. He died on a cross and he rose from the grave. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 is the gospel, the good news. Jesus died in my place and he rose from the dead. And Paul says, if you believe in him, you can have eternal hope. I am confident that in this room this morning, there's at least one or two of you who don't yet know that you have eternal life in Jesus. I can be confident of that, not because I'm some sort of prophet, but because I've been a pastor long enough to know that in any room this size, there's somebody here that you came in this morning and you don't yet know that you know Jesus Christ. And you don't yet know that you have this eternal hope. And the message of Colossians right out of the gate, and we're gonna see this, it's only in Jesus you can find that hope. You can begin this process of having a life that is all God wants it to be, being all that God is gonna call us to be. It's only found in Jesus Christ. If you don't yet know Jesus Christ, Paul says right here, it's enormous cause for gratitude and praise when a person moves from darkness into light. And our prayer is that you will as well. People come to trust Christ every single day around the world. In this room, in the last couple of months, men and women have made that decision to come and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. If you would like to make that decision, come and talk with me, or one of our pastors, or one of our staff, or somebody you know in the room who knows Jesus. Paul says, I'm so grateful because you've come to understand Colossians. Only in Jesus can you find eternal hope. And here's the cool thing. He says, I thank God ever since I learned of your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. And then he says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. I want you to understand what he says, that the more you understand about your future hope, the more you have faith in Jesus and love for other people in the present, right? The more you understand your future hope, the more you have faith and love today in the present. Because as I understand and place this reality right at the center of my life, that in Jesus Christ, I have eternal life. As I put that at the center of my life, here's what that does, is it causes me to have a deeper faith in Christ in the day-to-day struggles and activities of my life. Because I begin to say, if I can trust Jesus with my future, I can trust him today. And then that faith, it creates love in my heart for other people who know Jesus. The love I have for all the saints, because I remember constantly how much Jesus loves me because he died for me and rose again. As I remember that, that pours out of my heart through the Spirit toward other people. And so Paul says, here's what happens as we focus on the future. We have hope and life and joy for today. And in the book of Romans, Paul will say, this is a hope, it does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Most of us know the reality of hopes in our lives that disappoint. Last week, y'all got to hear from Trey Corey, one of our other pastors over at the Southwood campus. Trey is a huge Cowboys fan. And so Trey knows firsthand about hopes that disappoint. Okay, so I want you to think about Trey's last, you know, semester or so. He begins the season and he has hope, right? He has hope for a Super Bowl title for his team. Now, what does that hope do? Well, that hope actually kind of spills backwards for him into the present moment. And so he begins to place his faith in this team and their quarterback and their coach and Jerry Jones to a greater and greater degree, right? He just digs this foundation of trust and faith. So even if they've got a rough game, he goes, it's okay. I have hope, so I have faith. I have hope, so I have faith. Right? And then that generates love and unity. He wears his Cowboys shirt. And then he sees other people in the store wearing their Cowboys shirt. And he goes, I love you because we share a common hope. But then that hope can disappoint in the final 12 seconds of a game. When one person makes a questionable play call. Right? That's a hope that disappoints. See, Paul says fullness of life can be found in Jesus because he offers a hope that never disappoints. Every single day, we have to decide, where am I going to place my hope? Where am I going to place my trust? In another person? In a job? In myself? In my own ability to be good enough? To fulfill God's standards of righteousness? Or will I place my faith in the only hope that never, ever disappoints? And so Paul says fullness of life is found only in Jesus because only Jesus offers us eternal hope. And then he's gonna go on, he's gonna say, I'm so thankful you have that eternal hope. Because again, as you place that eternal hope right in the center of your life, here's what happens is now in your daily life, you have wisdom, he's gonna say. He's gonna say Jesus offers eternal hope. That eternal hope is actually gonna lead to a sort of spiritual wisdom that you can't find anywhere else in the world. All of us hope to be able to be wise. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to take the knowledge that I have about the world, about myself, about God, to take all of that knowledge and translate it into right living. To be discerning, to be wise. So as I'm faced with different options in the world, I not only can understand what is true and false, what is good and bad, what has value and what is worthless. I don't only understand that, but I actually can make decisions in my life accordingly. A wise person might be the person that can walk into a car dealership. And they not only know how much the car ought to cost, but they can skillfully and wisely negotiate to walk out with a good car at a good price like it's supposed to be. They pair knowledge with action. And Paul says, if you know Jesus, you not only have eternal hope, but now the Spirit of God gives you this wisdom, this ability to discern between right and wrong, between valuable and worthless. Just knowing about the Bible isn't sufficient for wisdom. Just knowing something isn't sufficient. We have to know the one who inspired and wrote the scripture, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Right? You can know a lot of things and still not have wisdom. Anybody who spends time on social media knows this reality firsthand. There's always that person who knows a lot but uses what they know unwisely, right? So there's always that person you post, the sky is a beautiful blue today, and they go, well, actually, the sky's not really blue. It's because there are various different wavelengths of light that bounce around and make it appear to be blue. And, you know, and they go on and you go, you're missing the point, right? You've sacrificed relationship because you want to prove what you know, right? But Paul says spiritual wisdom combines knowledge and character in a way that leads to skillful wisdom. And here's what he says. That type of wisdom is ultimately only found in Jesus. In Paul's day, the Greeks, man, they loved to talk about wisdom. The Greek word was Sophia. They even, Sophia wasn't exactly a Greek goddess, but they often personified her as a woman, which may or may not surprise you, I don't know. They often personified wisdom as a woman, and you would want to know wisdom, to seek wisdom, to get wisdom. The Jews often did the same thing. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a woman that you want to listen to, that you want to hear from, that you want to know. Everybody wants to be wise. And here Paul says, if you want to be wise, you want to know right from wrong, valuable from worthless, true from false, you need to know Jesus. This is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he's going to say, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then he goes on, he says, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He says, true spiritual wisdom is found in Jesus. The degree to which you and I will find wisdom is the degree to which we seek to know Jesus and place him at the center of our lives and seek his Spirit's wisdom. We live in an era where you can get any fact at your fingertips just with a Google search. In fact, I was driving with one of our daughters this past week, and she asked me, how long would it take to fly to Mars? And I don't know. You know, 20 years ago, we'd have just had to discuss that, I would guess, and we never would know unless we went to the library and looked it up. But I can ask Siri, how long does it take to get to Mars? And she told us, right? It was some number, it was about a year, year and a half, something along those lines. I thought, man, that's amazing. I can know almost anything I want to know through Google. Right? But Paul says, if you want wisdom, if you want to have a life where you can sift through all the competing options of what's going to make you joyful, peaceful, purposeful, you want to sift through all that and walk wisely. You need to know Jesus. You need to follow Jesus. Only in Jesus are you going to find eternal hope. Only in Jesus are you going to find true spiritual wisdom. And then that wisdom is going to lead you to real transformation. Let me read again verses 9 and 10. He says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So there's the wisdom. Verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I love this loop that Paul kind of takes us on. He says, the deeper your wisdom is about Jesus, the more you're going to walk with him faithfully. And the more you walk with him faithfully, the more you're going to know about Jesus. And the more you know about Jesus, the more you'll walk with him faithfully, and then the more you'll know about Jesus, and then the more you walk with him faithfully, and there becomes this sort of loop where wisdom leads to transformation through the power of the Spirit, and that transformation leads to even deeper wisdom. The wisest and most righteous people on the planet are those who invest their time, their energy, their trust, their hope, their life in knowing Jesus Christ. Only Jesus brings real transformation of the life. Let me ask you a question. It's January 23rd. How many of you are still keeping up with your New Year's resolutions? Nobody wants, oh, there one. Okay, good. Thank you, Sean. I'm with you. Okay. One person. Maybe there's a few more and you don't want to brag. That's all right. Statistically speaking, fewer than 10% of people keep those New Year's resolutions. And one of the reasons is because it is hard to change habits. And it is well nigh impossible to change in a way that pleases God apart from the power of the Spirit. And yet Paul says, here's what Jesus offers. He offers eternal hope for the future. He offers wisdom to make the right choices today. And he offers the power through the Spirit to live accordingly. True transformation. It doesn't happen in an instant. It happens day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, over time, for the remainder of our lives as we seek to follow Jesus. And he says, only in Jesus are you not only gonna have the life God wants you to have for now and for eternity, but only in Jesus can you be the person God wants you to be. He's declared you righteous in Jesus once for all. And now through the power of the Spirit, as you walk with him, only he can transform you into the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus alone offers real life transformation. Do you look at your life and you say, I would like to change? I'd like to break some habits, some addictions, some sin struggles that I have in my life. And it's not that, you know, seven-step plans or a book or any of that is completely useless. But ultimately, Paul says this, it's only by the power of the Spirit living within. To the degree that we fall in love with Jesus and place him at the center, that's the degree to which the Spirit begins to transform our hearts and our lives. And I think a lot of times when it comes to personal transformation, man, we burn a lot of energy trying to fix things that are out on the edges. If I can just find the right environment, the right circumstances, the right program, the right help, the right whatever, I'll be better. This is how Paul lived before he came to know Jesus, by the way. And now he says, no, 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 here's what I've seen actually has transformed me. It's the power of the gospel. That God has declared me righteous in Jesus Christ. And now the Spirit of God lives in my heart to transform me increasingly into the image of Jesus. And the more I look at Jesus, the less appealing sin will be. The more I look at Jesus, the less appealing sin will be. And so Jesus alone offers real transformation. And then finally, Jesus alone offers the strength to endure when things get hard. Verse 11, he says, strengthen with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And I'm going to go through verse 12, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Only Jesus gives us the strength to endure. What is endurance? It's the ability to connect the future to the present in a way that motivates us to keep going when things are hard. Are there any college students in this room? I'm just curious, just show of hands. College students? Okay, a few of y'all. You understand the concept of endurance because when you are in the midst of a difficult course or a difficult test, what do? You might project ahead and you go, I can see and realize that one day there will be a reality when I will cross the stage in my cap and gown. I'll receive that diploma, right? So you have a vision of the future and maybe you even project out beyond that and you say, beyond that graduation, I will have the job I've always wanted, which will lead to the house I've always wanted and the spouse I've always wanted and the life I've always wanted. And so now I will study calculus, right? So you dig in to the trial today because you have hope for tomorrow and it gives you the strength to endure. And that's what Paul says only Jesus can provide for us in the long run. On the one hand, life is short, but in many respects, it can feel long. And it can feel hard, and it's filled with difficulty and disappointment and the loss of hopes and dreams and struggle and death. And yet Paul says in Jesus Christ, we can be strengthened with his power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience to keep running. In Romans 8, Paul says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's the basis of our endurance in Christ. We connect our eternal hope with our present sufferings. And we say, because I have eternal hope, I know I can endure. Reality is we live in a day and age where publicly all the time we see people just dropping away from the faith, abandoning their walk in Jesus Christ. And as I've read some of these people's stories, all too often at the heart of it is simply this story. My life today is not what I thought God had promised me. My marriage is harder than I thought it would be. My children are more difficult or struggling more than I thought they would. I'm wrestling with the fact that people at my church or maybe even my pastor let me down. And so as a result, I no longer trust in the goodness and the promises of Jesus Christ. And so I'm leaving him behind. That's a failure to understand what Paul says here about endurance, about steadfastness, about patience, about the eternal hope that Jesus offers us. Because what the scripture promises, take it to the bank, is that there will be trial in this life, that people will disappoint you, that all kinds of hopes will disappoint. But endurance comes from placing Jesus right at the center. And you say, as I'm running, even though it hurts, even though it's hard, even though there's loss, I'm gonna put Jesus at the center, rather than taking these things on the edge and trying to place them at the center. Because only Jesus offers fullness of life, hope for tomorrow, and joy for today. As we were talking about Colossians, a few of us before the semester began, here's what we saw in total, kind of the book of Colossians is saying to us. I want to show you a graphic that we put together to drive some of this home. Here's what I think often we do. Hey, we place our trust in a lot of different things, maybe in our church or some religious system, or maybe in the government or the president or a politician or our school or sports or a job or a company. Or maybe we put our trust in other people, our spouse, our kids, our friends, maybe our parents, or I think a lot of times just in ourselves, our own ability to succeed, our own intelligence, education, our own good looks. I know that's just been my struggle over many, many years, right? Our status, our own health, right? So here's what happens. We place our trust in these things. And then when they let us down, what happens? Well, we feel all these negative emotions, emotions we say are negative, anger or fear. What's gonna happen in the future? Anxiety, disappointment, disengagement. We just go, I'm just gonna disengage and kind of give up. Stress, right? We feel all of these things when our hopes disappoint us and we go, I don't wanna feel these things. But here's the reality. And this is what I wanna say today. These feelings, these losses, these disappointments, really what they are is they're a warning light on your dashboard. They're a warning light that says this, turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. He's our true source of joy, peace, life, hope. All the fullness of life is found only in Jesus. We're gonna come back to this throughout the course of the series. Fullness of life is found only in Jesus. So here's what I wanna do just for a moment as we close. I'm gonna pray. Let's close our eyes for a moment. I want us to take a moment with the Lord before we close here. And no, nobody else is hearing your thoughts or your process here. So you can be honest with yourself and with the Lord. As you think about that list on the screen, what are you tempted to trust other than Jesus? What are you tempted to take from the edges, from the periphery of your life and put it at the center, believing that it will offer you completion and fullness? Take a moment and ponder that before the Lord. Father, we want to be truthful with you that we struggle to trust you. We struggle to have faith. We struggle to believe. We struggle to connect our eternal hope with our present circumstances in a way that will keep us running toward you. So we ask for your forgiveness. And we ask for your glorious might and power through your Spirit to place Jesus Christ at the center of our lives for the attaining of steadfastness and patience, Father. Let us believe and live as if all fullness of life is found only in your Son, Jesus. We pray, transform our hearts, shift our priorities as we seek to walk with you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.